Turn to the book of John, please, chapter 20. In your Scofield Bible, page 1143. We're reading responsively verses 11 through 16. The 13th verse is the text verse. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 16, page 1143. And as we always do here at First Baptist Church of Hammond, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And let's pray. Father, we certainly love this church. We thank you for First Baptist, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of it. For those who sit in the pew, for those who serve behind the scenes, for those who serve on the staff, be it at the school or here at the church, all of us have a very special need for this service. And we pray that you'd help us to concentrate now upon that which is spoken by the man that thou hast chosen to be our preacher. Bless this service, bless this evening, in Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we have now for these many years come to this place, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and thou hast been so gracious to meet with us. Tonight, do thou what thy perfect will has for this hour, and I yield myself to you as best I can. Help us, please. Amen. Our text is taken from that 13th verse of the 20th chapter John read a while ago. It simply says, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Look right this way, preaching time. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. In a very cold, formal church, a note was written one day to the pastor, just put up on the pulpit as he walked into the pulpit, picked up the note. Before he preached the sermon, he read the note, and the note was unsigned. It simply said, Dear Pastor, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. He was telling the pastor that the Lord had been taken away from that pulpit. He was telling the pastor that the church had taken away the Lord Jesus from the pulpit. The pastor was convicted through his soul. He had a total revival in his heart. Asked God to forgive him. Came back preaching the wonderful story of Christ and his love. In the same handwriting, several weeks later, there came this scripture. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. They have taken away my Lord from the public school system in America. They've taken away my Lord from the classroom. They've said, Get out of here, Jesus. We don't want you in school. The place where our young people spend more of their waking hours than any other place. And the place that has the largest influence upon the youth of our nation than any other place. They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. They've said, by the way, Jesus, when you get out, take your Bible with you. We don't want you, and we don't want your book. That's exactly what the pagan public school system has said. And I want to underline the word pagan public school system. I'll say it again. I've said it for all these years. I'll say it again. And I mean it with all of my soul. If this doesn't suit you right, I'm not changing. You may have to. But I'd rather one of my children never learn to read and write than go to the humanistic infested public school system. I mean that with all my soul. Now, if your children go, I'm not mad at you at all. Not mad at you in the least. I love you with all my heart. But I'm going to tell you what I believe as long as I'm pastor of this church. And they've taken him away. They've taken away my Lord, the public school system. They've said, get out of here, Jesus. We don't want you. We don't want your Bible. Very interesting, too. They took the Bible out of the public school system. Somebody said, well, freedom of religion and separation of churches. Oh, shut up. Our country wasn't wrong all these years before the humanists got a hold of it. Before the Civil Liberties Union got a hold of it. Our country wasn't wrong all these years. Abraham Lincoln wasn't wrong. Thomas Jefferson wasn't wrong. Theodore Roosevelt wasn't wrong. George Washington wasn't wrong. Benjamin Franklin wasn't wrong. It's these liberal humanists that are wrong. And they're the ones that are misinterpreting the Constitution. Separation of church and state was never meant to be separation of God and state. This is a Christian nation built on Christian principles and built on the Judeo-Christian philosophy of this book right here. But anyway, it's interesting that we had a president that was assassinated not too long after they took the Bible out of the public school system. Would you like to know where the bullet came from that took the life of our president? It came from the Texas Depository of Public School Books. The bullet came from the window of the storage place of the school books in Texas. You reckon God was not letting us know, you take my book out of your schools and I'll make you pay for it. They've taken away my Lord out of the public school system. And I make no pretense about it. They ought to have the Bible right smack dab in the middle of the public school system. You know, they ought to have Jesus right smack dab in the middle of the public school system. It was built on the Bible. And it was built, the principles of our nation were founded on the Word of God and upon the Savior. They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. I can tell you something worse than that. They've taken away my Lord from the Christian colleges and seminaries in America also. I think it's awful for them to take away my Lord from the public schoolroom. But I think also it's worse for them to take away my Lord from Christian colleges and Christian seminaries. They've taken away his virgin birth. Theologians sit behind their modernistic desk with their human philosophies, and they've said that Jesus is not born of a virgin, and they hide behind the guise of being Bible teachers and professors of theology, when they're nothing more than deceivers and crooks, and they ought to make an honest living somewhere, and not denying the faith before young people that come to learn about the faith. They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. They've taken away his virgin birth. A liberal preacher said, of course I do not believe in the virgin birth, and I do not know any intelligent minister who does. I'd like to tell you what I think. Of course I believe in the virgin birth, and I do not know of any intelligent minister who doesn't. I'll be quite frank. I get mad about a few things, and one thing I get mad about is people saying my Lord was not born of a virgin. A liberal preacher in this town said one time to me, he said, what difference does it make? I said, it makes a heap of difference. Either our Lord was born of a virgin or he was an illegitimate child of an adulteress who had an affair. And I'm simply saying it sort of burns my hide when somebody who says he's a preacher and says he's a man of God who doesn't believe the book of God and doesn't believe the Son of God says that my Savior was an illegitimate child. That burns me up. I want to see blood run somewhere. I'm simply saying they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have put him. They've taken away not only his virgin birth, they've taken away
his sinless life. They've taken away his deity. They, in the dirty movie that's going around the world, and thank God they got more gumption in France than we have here. They're putting up bigger stink in France about the last temptation of Christ than we gave here, and thank God they've done it. I mean, thank God. I'm simply saying that they've taken away the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Pilate had more sense than the modern theologians in our seminaries. Don't you be hoodwinked because somebody says he's a reverend. Don't you be hoodwinked because he has the word pastor behind his name. If he doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, if he doesn't believe in the sinless life of Christ, he's a dirty crook, he's an imposter, and I'd have more respect for him if you're a plumber and electrician than standing behind the desk of God and deceiving our young people who go there to train to serve God and have their faith destroyed and their faith shaken and the foundations of their faith taken out from under them. I'm saying the crooks have taken away my Lord, and I don't like it. Taken away a sinless life. They've taken away his vicarious death. They've taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. They've taken away not only my Lord from the public schools, but worse than that, they've taken away my Lord from the Christian colleges, so-called, and Christian seminaries, so-called. Bunch of theologues, self-styled theologues who don't know enough to believe God, are destroying the pulpits and destroying our churches. And there are churches all across America who have confidence in these places because Grandpa belonged to the church and Grandpa went to that seminary. Once in a while somebody says to me the same old thing. Say, well, we go to this church, it's not what it used to be, but Grandpa is buried in the backyard in the cemetery. Well, let's dig him up and put him in the front yard of the Baptist church then. Because Grandpa, if you're alive today, wouldn't want to be buried behind a church that doesn't believe the Bible. He dead sure would have enough sense not to join one. But I'm simply saying the tragedy is that godly, Bible-believing, born-again people are being associated with this crowd, and they've taken away our Lord's vicarious death. They're taking away the fact that Jesus died for the sins of mankind. And brother, if Jesus hadn't have paid the penalty on Calvary, everybody in this world would go to hell forever and ever and ever. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweet refrain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there. By faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not it was for me he died, caring not he was crucified at Calvary. It was the cross, Jesus, our substitute, paid the penalty for our sin. And nobody's going to go to heaven unless they put their trust in the vicarious death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet wicked men have come inside, even our Baptist seminaries, and they've come inside and they've taken away our Lord. Let's put him back where he was. They've taken away our Lord. I know not where they have laid him. They've taken away our Lord's, not only our Lord's virgin birth, they've taken away not only our Lord's sinless life, they've taken away not only our Lord's vicarious death, but they've taken away even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Till famous preachers say nowadays, it's not the blood that saves, it's the death that saves. I've got news for you, my brother. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Somebody said, well, Brother Hounds, this famous preacher says, well, it's not his blood. Oh, yes, it is his blood. Oh, yes, it is. That blood that was shed the Passover night and sprinkled on the doorpost was a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that takes away all sin. That blood that was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement every year and sprinkled on the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies was a picture of my Lord's blood. Somebody said, well, we've lost his blood. Well, I found it. It's sprinkled tonight at this very minute. The very blood that was shed 2,000 years ago on that little rocky hill outside the northern wall of the city of Jerusalem, that very blood tonight is sprinkled on the mercy seat in the glory land. At the presence of our wonderful God, that blood is sprinkled. And Jesus sits on his right hand. And every time you commit a sin, Jesus said, Father, see that blood there? That's my blood. And the sins under that blood. The only hope we have is that blood. And away with preachers who make light of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow, nor the fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You Hiles Anderson College young men, if you ever fall prey to this godless heathenism coming out of California that says Jesus' blood is not important, send your ordination papers back to Hiles Anderson College and First Baptist Church of Hammond. Have enough gumption to send in your license from our church and send your diploma back to our college. We're not training you to deny the blood. We're training you to preach the blood. They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. They've taken away his virgin birth. They've taken away his sinless life. They've taken away his vicarious death. They've taken away his blood. They've taken away his resurrection. I went to one of these schools for a while, and they taught me. I heard this said 35 years ago. I heard this said in a Baptist seminary, the biggest Baptist seminary in the world. I was in the class and heard it. I walked out of the class, by the way, when the professor said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was just a blindfolded spirit in a vacuum, and the resurrection of the saved someday would be a bunch of blindfolded spirits in a vacuum. Let me tell you, this same Jesus that you have seen come, he has ascended. This same Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. This same Jesus is going to come again, and the dead will rise, and we shall be like him. Don't you tell me my mama's going to spend eternity out there in that little old crypt in the memory lane. Don't you tell me that. Don't you tell me my mama won't rise again. Because my Savior rose, and my Savior was the first fruits of those that slept. They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. They've taken him from the public schools. But worse than that, they've taken him from our Christian colleges and seminaries. They've taken away his virgin birth. They've taken away his sinless life. They've taken away his vicarious death. They've taken away his blood. They've taken away his resurrection. They've taken away his return, his second coming to the earth again. I'm alarmed because date setters have tried to point the time, the day when Jesus is coming. But I got 10,000 times more respect for that crowd than the liberal crowd that says he's not coming at all. That's one reason why I haven't said much about it. Of course, I think it's foolish to say Jesus was coming whenever it was. You know when he's coming. November the 5th. That's when he's third. That's when he's coming. 7:05 in the morning. I already told you that. But now I haven't said much about it because I'd rather have a fellow too zealous about his coming than a fellow that denies his coming. So I haven't said a great deal about it. But I'm simply saying that these self-styled theologians, and I'll tell you there's nothing that's ruined this country any more than theologians. Theologians are worse than AIDS. They're worse than dope. They are dope. You give me some old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preachers. Stand up across America and lift high their voices and say, Jesus saves. And say, Jesus came, was virgin born. His life was perfect. He was God's only Son. He never sinned. He died in the place of sinners. His blood was shed to wash away our sins. He was buried and stayed in the grave for 72 hours. And after 72 hours, he defeated the devil, sin, and the grave, and death, and rose triumphantly. And he's in the heavens now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me. And someday, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead are going to rise. And we which are alive and remain shall join them in the air. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And 7 years later, we'll come back to this earth and establish a kingdom on earth where Jesus shall rule. And where'er the rain, where'er the sun does his successive journey. His run. Let's take our Lord and put him back in our schools. Let's take our Lord and put him back in our public schools. Let's take our Lord and put him back in our colleges. Let's take the virgin birth and put it back in the seminaries. Let's take the sinless life and put it back in our seminaries and colleges. Let's take the vicarious death. Let's take the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's take the bodily resurrection. Let's take the second coming of our Savior and put it back where it was when this nation was built on the blessed truths of this book. They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. They've taken him away from the public schools. They've taken him away from the Christian colleges and seminaries. I can tell you something worse than that. They've taken him away from the pulpits in America. I was out in Caldwell, Idaho years ago preaching in a statewide Sunday school convention. Young man met me at the airport, and he said, I said, could you drive me by in the church I'm going to speak, where I'm going to speak? And then rented the auditorium of a Christian church. Just borrowed the auditorium for the convention. I rented it. We drove by there and had one pulpit way over here in this corner. Another pulpit way over here in this corner. Young man said to me, I've never seen that before. What is that for? I said, that's because they read the Bible over here. And that behind that pulpit. And they preach over here behind this pulpit. And what they read over here and what they preach over here is so far from each other. They've got two pulpits separated by the separate old building. Let's put the pulpit right in the center of the building. I was preaching in Wichita, Kansas at a state convention. Same thing. Beautiful church building. Pulpit over here. Pulpit over here. I got over here and tried to speak from the corner. I spent most of my childhood in the corner. I don't like to be around the corner anymore. I couldn't do it. And about 10 minutes into my first sermon, I just picked the pulpit up and carried it over in the middle of the building. I mean, the deacons had seizures. The poor preacher had an attack. For 3 hours, he couldn't remember a thing. And I just preached in the middle. Preacher said, what are you doing? I said, I'm putting the pulpit where it ought to be. He said, you can't do that here. I said, I just did. We won't invite you back. Didn't plan to come back anyway. I plan to let you have it both barrels while I'm here. But here's the thing about it. I stood up at that convention. When I put that pulpit back in the center, 90% of the people in that room began to clap. 90%. The average layman in America wants the old-time religion again. He wants the truth of God. He wants the virgin birth. He wants the preaching of the Christ of Calvary back. He wants Jesus brought back. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Taken away out of the pulpits. Placed drama in its place. Fully on Christian drama. Look, as old as I am, it's not going to hurt if I make everybody mad. I'm on my last leg anyhow. Don't get your hopes up. This one leg I got's got a lot of kick still left in it. Throwing on, pulling the pulpit out and putting the drama in. Put the preaching of the cross back in. The Bible said it. Please God, by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Preaching the cross of Christ. Taking them out of our pulpits and put movies in. They'll be making popsicles where the booger man lives before we ever put movie in place of preaching here at First Baptist Church in Hammond. We put seminars, lectures, psychological series. They've taken away our Lord. The Bible's still true. When Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. You won't continue to draw people to church with movies. You won't continue to draw people to church with drama. The draw is the preaching of Jesus. That's the draw. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Taking him from our pulpits. We've even taken Jesus from our soul winning. We've gone to church visitation instead of house-to-house soul winning. You go out and knock on doors, invite folks to come to church. What have you done? You've taken Jesus out of soul winning. They've taken away my Lord, and I know where they've laid him. They've taken him out of our music in our churches. Go to the average church on a Sunday morning, you won't hear the name Jesus in one single song. Not one. These highbrow anthems, taking the place of gospel music. Now, if you go back on Sunday night, some of these churches will have a few songs about Jesus. But Jesus is not dignified enough for the Sunday morning service. If your Sunday morning service is too dignified for Jesus, your Sunday morning service is too dignified. And we independent Baptists are falling prey to the same thing. They're Christian colleges, fundamental Christian colleges where our kids go that have nothing but anthems on Sunday morning. Let me tell you something, brother. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity, the great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. I'm saying, and I, said Jesus, if I be lifted up, would draw all men unto me. They've taken them away from our public schools, but there's something worse. They've taken them away from our Christian colleges and seminaries, but there's something worse. They've taken them away from our pulpits across America. But there's something worse than that. They've taken them away from the Bible. They've taken them away from the Bible. And don't you kid yourself. This crowd that's making all these new Bibles these days, they only have a desire to take Jesus out of those Bibles. They've taken Him away. Well, you say, for the house, what can we do about it? Well, leave the Bible alone. Quit fiddling with it. They sucked me into one of these things one time. I didn't know about it. They wrote me a letter and said, would you be on the committee translate the New King James Bible. The fellow in charge of that was one of my friends. And before he thought, since I was his friend, I'd be on that committee. So he published my name as being on that committee of translating the New King James Bible. I was in that area for what I thought was another meeting one day, a committee meeting, and they had a call meeting of that King James committee, and I didn't know I was in it. New King James. I got the only King James I want right here. I had a preacher at pastor school one day, had a white Bible. We called it a Queen James Bible. But I want mine black, just like Paul's was. Black, yeah. But we're sitting at meeting. I won't call the name of this fellow, but he's one of the 10 most wealthy men in America. He was in charge of that committee. Well, I didn't know what I was. I thought I was there for something else. And there I was sitting in this committee because this fellow that was in charge, the publisher, thought I'd be for it because I'm his friend. Well, I'm more a friend of the Bible than I am anybody in the whole world. So I sat there and they were starting to work and discussing the ground rules for the translation of the King James Bible to the New King James Bible. And so finally this wealthy fellow in charge, he said, Dr. Hiles, you haven't said anything. And by the way, the most famous Baptist preachers in America were there. I'm talking, if I called the names, everybody there, it looked like, sound like a hall of fame. And so finally he said, Dr. Hiles, you haven't said anything yet. You just been over writing something. I was working on a spring program for next year. He said, what do you think about our progress so far? And I said, you don't want to know. He said, yes, I do. Well, how do you think we're doing? I said, I think we ought to leave this meeting, call it off, and all go soul winning. That's what I think we ought to do. I said, I'm not for what's going on. I'm not for fiddling with the Bible that Billy Sunday used and my mama used and my grandpa used and Build America. I'm not for fiddling with it. Leave it alone. He said, well, the house, we can't understand it. Well, get the Holy Spirit in you. He wrote it. He'll teach it to you. He knows it pretty well. Taking away my Lord. You can't improve this book. You don't want to know the rest of the things I said at that meeting. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't like it. Taken away my Lord from the school system. They've taken away my Lord from the Christian schools. That's worse. They've taken away my Lord from the Christian seminaries where preachers are trained, and that's worse. They've taken away my Lord from pulpits across America, and that's worse. But there's something worse. They've taken away my Lord from the Bible. But there's something worse than that. They've taken away my Lord from sinners. And we've done that. Churches all across America have quit their bus ministries. They've taken away my Lord from those bus kids. They've taken away my Lord. They've quit their soul winning. They've taken away my Lord from the people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a tragedy it'd be if this church withdrew like churches across America are doing. Stopped our bus ministry. And became so-called deeper life. You go down deep, stay down long, come up dry, kind of a church, and gather around the Word kind of a church. I'm simply saying Chicago doesn't need somebody to sit around and worship a bunch of types that are not in the Bible and teach God more Bible than He knows. We need some people to obey the Bible and take the gospel of God's grace to the world. That's what we need. They've taken away my Lord from churches across America. Taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid Him. Ah, but they saw Him and they said, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You look at the disciples on the road to Emmaus if you want to, and you see how sadness follows those that have, from whom has been taken the Lord. They were sad, forlorn, gladness. Is it without... A fellow said to me not long ago, he said, well, I'm a liberal preacher. And he said, I just like it that way. I said, if you like it that way, why don't you have some more on Sunday night? You don't like it that way. You'd want to go back on Sunday night. Just a conscience-soothing kind of religion. Come and confess your sins, make you feel good. Give God a buck and go home and live like you want to live and go where you want to go and sing what you want to sing and wear what you want to wear and say what you want to say and drink what you want to drink. But there's no joy. There won't be any joy when you get Jesus back. There won't be any. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, my soul, tonight I'm worried about fundamental churches. I'm worried about independent Baptist churches. We somehow follow the same old hook and line that the Southern Baptists have followed and the American Baptists have followed and all the rest of them. We've taken Jesus from our pulpits. We've taken Jesus from our schools. We've taken Jesus from our lives. We've taken Jesus from our music. You wonder about it tonight. You look at that few followers in the upper room who thought He was still lying in the grave and see their sorrow. Look at Mary and Joseph and see the apprehension on their faces when they had lost the Savior. They thought they'd lost the Savior for 3 days. You want to see the picture of it? You see the dead churches tonight across this nation have no fire, no happiness, no joy, even don't believe in laughing in church. Why? Jesus is not there. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You don't believe it, you look at the churches closed on Sunday night. I dare you to show me one liberal church open tonight for preaching in the city of Hammond. I dare you. Now, they may be having a cakewalk or a cookie jump or a pie run, but they won't be having preaching. You know why? Because, brother, if you don't believe in the virgin-born, sinless, vicarious death, bodily resurrected Christ, you don't have any message of hope to preach. You never saw a liberal preacher start a church on a vacant lot under a tent. You never heard him get out there and say, Hallelujah, Jesus wasn't virgin-born. You can't get excited about death. You get excited about life. And were the disciples glad? You visit the churches that are closed on Sunday night, and this liberal churches in this area where they've taken away our Lord. The lights are off. The building is dark. You look at the seminary classes of those that have taken away our Lord. I mean, last year's Christmas tree has more life than they have. You listen to their sermons if you want to see death personified. You hear their music on Sunday morning if you want to hear a funeral dirge. You know what put the joy in this church? 29 years ago, last month, I became pastor. The month before last, I became pastor of this church. I wanted to stir up the Sunday morning service. I'm not trying to be critical at all, but I'm telling you exactly like it was. They wanted me to wear tails and striped breeches. I mean, I'm not kidding you. This church right here, they wanted me to wear tails and striped breeches. When I walked in to preach that first Sunday as a guest, they wanted me to wear a corsage. They call them boutonnieres. I don't wear them. I'm a man. You don't believe it? That's neat. But I'm not against that. Nothing wrong with the boutonniere. I just don't wear them. That's all. I just don't wear them. You wear two of them, it's a corsage. You wear one of them, it's a boutonniere. I don't understand the difference. But anyway, I'm making folks mad. I don't mean to do that. Don't get mad about this. Get mad about something else I've said. They wouldn't allow piano on Sunday morning. They wouldn't allow a congregational song leader on Sunday morning. I wanted to stir this place up. You know what I did? I preached 20 sermons on Jesus. 20 sermons on Jesus. 20 Sunday mornings I preached on Jesus. I preached on the face of Jesus. I preached on the hands of Jesus. I preached on the blood of Jesus. I preached on the body of Jesus. I preached on the feet of Jesus. I preached on the love of Jesus. I preached on the birth of Jesus. I preached on the life of Jesus. I preached on the death of Jesus. I preached on the resurrection of Jesus. I preached on the ascension of Jesus. I preached on the second coming of Jesus. I preached on the mercy of Jesus. I preached on the love of Jesus. 20 sermons. And bless God, by the time we got through those 20 sermons, we had folks floating down the aisles to get saved. Never forget one day, almost caused folks to have seizures here. A guy came, he took off about four pews back and flew like an airplane down the aisle and fell flat on his face in the altar. I've got to get saved. I remember one morning, we didn't have steps like this in those days. We had about a 2.5-foot platform, but you had to go way over here to get down, way over here to get down. I'm not against that. But that's the way it was. Well, I never came to have the invitation. Well, in those days, the church was small enough where I'd go down to the altar and deal with people myself. And I saw some sinners coming down the aisle. Weren't trained in those days like we are now to have folks lined up here to do personal work. And so I just took off down there and started. And so when I came back up, I didn't go over here, just crawl back up. I'll never forget that old sister came to me after the service. She said, Dr. Hyde. No, she had Reverend House. She said, you've got to know something. She said, you look bad enough jumping down off of that platform. But you ought to have seen yourself from the rear as you crawl back up on that platform. Brother, after some sermons on Jesus, everything was just okay. I rebel against these highbrow churches that don't. Jesus is too undignified for them. Let me tell you something, brother. He's our hope for glory. They've taken away my Lord. I know not where they have put him. I know something worse than that. They've taken away my Lord from the public schools. I know something worse than that. They've taken him away from the Christian colleges and seminaries. But I know something worse than that. They've taken him away from the pulpits in America. But I know something worse than that. They've taken him away from the Bible, but I know something worse than that. They've taken him away from sinners, but I know something worse than that. He's been taken for most of your lives. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Be honest with yourself. What part does Jesus play in your life? Jesus. No, not Jehovah God. Jesus. What part does Jesus play in your life? No, not the church. What part does Jesus play in your life? No, not the college. No, not that. What part does Jesus play in your life? No, not just the Bible. What part does Jesus play in your life? The honest, simple truth. No, not the Sunday school class you teach. No, what part does Jesus play in your life? Not the fact that you sing in the choir. What part does Jesus play in your life? Oh, boy, we liked that part about they taking away from our liberal colleges, didn't we? But the honest truth is, most of the people in this room tonight have little or nothing to do with the person of Jesus. What part does Jesus? I'm not talking about Jehovah God. I'm not talking about the Creator. I'm talking about Jesus. What part does Jesus play in your life tonight? Darkest hour this world has ever seen. Darkest midnight of all midnights. The darkest darkness of all darkness. This world was steeped in. Political darkness. the darkest political hour in the history of mankind, the darkest hour financially man has ever known, the human race has ever known, the darkest hour socially this world has ever known, the darkest hour in the history of mankind. And at the midnight hour of that darkness, when darkness was at its midnight, a star shone in the east. And a little couple coming to Bethlehem to be taxed, Nazareth, for having a baby. The baby was not fathered by human flesh. The Holy Spirit had placed the seed in the womb of Mary. And there in a stable, perhaps a barn, because there was no room for him in the inn, there came forth a little baby. And that light that came that night took the world from its darkness. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunrise at noonday, His glory shines in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. It's shining for thee. Sweetly the light is dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Let the First Baptist Church of Hammond never lose Him. Let our deacon board never lose Him. Let our college never lose Him. Let our high school never lose Him. Let our junior high school never lose Him. Let our grade school never lose Him. Let our Sunday school never lose Him. Let our pulpit never lose Him. Let our choir never lose Him. And may it never be said of the great work here on this corner that's spread around the world and the most influential work in the world today and maybe in the history of the New Testament church, may it never be said about this work, they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. Our Heavenly Father.